Well, hey, good evening. How are you tonight? Well, it's good to be with you guys. Paul will be back next week. He will be back this weekend. And so we'll be picking back up in Revelation and Deuteronomy next week. But those of you who were with us last week, we started going through the armor of God in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. We're going to be going through verses 14 and 15 tonight. And man, I love this portion of scripture because you really get Paul's heart for the believer. You really get Paul's heart for his love for the Ephesian church and for the believers there. You know, if you remember, Paul is a father in the faith to these believers. On Paul's second missionary journey, he spent about 3 months, and on his third missionary journey, he spent about 2 years with these believers, walking with them, discipling them, encouraging them how to walk and live out this faith within the culture that they find themselves in. Paul's love and desire, he's writing this letter to them. He's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. And Paul doesn't know whether he's going to see them another time or not. I mean, he has no idea. All he knows is that the Holy Spirit continues to warn him that every city he goes to preach the gospel, that trials and tribulations and imprisonment lie await for him. And so here is the Apostle Paul writing words as if it were his last words to a son, his last words to a daughter. And he's writing them, helping them to understand the culture and the battle in which they're facing. His desire is that they accomplish all that God has for their life, that they experience everything that God has for them. And in order to do this, Paul begins to describe to them the battle space in which they find themselves. Now, if you are a born-again believer tonight, there is a point in your life where you trusted in Christ. There is a point in your life where you made a decision to put your trust no longer in self, no longer in the things of this world, but you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, in a nanosecond or the blink of an eye, you went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You went from serving the kingdom of darkness and his minions to serving the kingdom of light. And at that moment, there was an adversary that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy your life. Now, in this battle space, Paul is writing to let the believers know so that they have a good understanding. He wants them to survive, right? Like every great military commander, if you're going off to war, describes the battle space which you're going to be fighting in. He gives them insights into their enemies that they're going to be facing, what sort of weaponry they have, what is the terrain like, what is the geography like, is it cold, is it hot, is it deserty? All of those things give you an advantage when you are coming against an adversary. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He describes the battle this way. To be a Christian is to be a warrior. The good soldier of Jesus Christ must not expect to find ease in this world. It is a battlefield. Neither must he reckon upon the friendship of the world, for that would be enmity against God. His occupation is war, and he puts on piece by piece of the panoply provided for him. He may wisely say to himself, this warns me of danger. This prepares me for warfare. This prophesies opposition. To be successful in the battle, Paul talks to us before we're ever to take up the armor of God. He says that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And last week I talked about this, and it says it's not being you mustering up a good old college try, you mustering up your own strength to try to do this. Why? How futile is our strength? It's so momentary, isn't it? It lasts for a blink of an eye. But the Lord says, be strong in his power. It means to literally receive strength from the Lord. In this battle, the spiritual battle in which we find ourselves in, God wants you to be amply supplied. Now, to be successful in any military campaign or battle, one of the greatest things that an army needs is the logistics on how to keep the army supplied, right? When we think of the U.S. Army going to Afghanistan to fight a war, how are we going to keep the boots on the ground supplied with water, with food, with shelter, with all sorts of things to keep them in the fight? If the enemy is able to disrupt the supply chain, it will render great consequences to those soldiers, wouldn't it? Can you imagine being starving, cold, without water? I mean, that's going to demoralize the troops real quickly. You're going to lose your will to fight. Dwight D. Eisenhower says this, "You will not find it difficult to prove that battle campaigns and even wars have been won or lost primarily because of logistics." We're called to be strong and in the Lord, we're called to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, to receive the strength of the Lord. Now, what is that? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the unlimited power resource for the believer in the fight that we go to. The Holy Spirit is the unlimited supply source for anything that we need for this battle. Most of us wake up every single day and we're oblivious to the battle in which we face. We don't even know that we're in a war. We don't even know that we have an adversary that wants to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. We're unaware of his tactics. We're unaware of his scheming. We're unaware how he preys upon us. I love what John MacArthur had said. He says that the devil uses the world system in which we find ourselves to prey upon our points of fallenness, upon the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life. He uses the school system to prey upon the vulnerability of our kids. He uses technology in our social media outlets to discourage us, to make us jealous of what others have. He uses the world system to try to beat us down from rendering us ineffective for the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul is writing to these believers and say, hey, as a battle-hardened warrior who's been on the front line in the trenches, when you're going to talk to someone and you're going to war, we don't talk to someone from boot camp, do we? No, we don't. We want to know it's going to be okay after talking to someone who's been battle-hardened on the war, on the front lines, in the battle, facing the enemy. I don't know if you're familiar with the HBO series. It's called Band of Brothers. I think it was written by Steven Spielberg, but it's about Easy Company. It's a true story based on of Easy Company. You follow this parachute division from the 101st Airborne Division through boot camp, and then they're dropped off behind enemy lines in World War II. And by the end of it, you know, key guys are dying, and they're being replaced by greens from, you know, boot camp, fresh out of boot camp. And it's like they're excited, and you see, like, these battle-hardened warriors, there's nothing to be excited about here. We're in the trenches. And they tell him how to survive. The Apostle Paul is telling these believers that this is how you survive this war. This is how you survive in this battle. And you do it by being strong in the Lord, first of all. We want to rush to take up our armor, don't we? We want to wield it in our own strength. We want to use it to fight against the tactics of the enemy in our power. But the Apostle Paul tells us we're to be strong in the Lord, to receive power from him. It is a spiritual battle, it is spiritual armor, and it requires spiritual insight, how to wield and how to use the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, I'm just going to read through what we went through last time, and then we're going to pick up in verse 14. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." He says, therefore, stand. That is the posture of the believer. We're called to stand. Now notice, three times in four sentences, he says we're to stand. One time he tells us to withstand, to oppose the opposition, to resist our enemy. Stand, withstand, they're military terms. It speaks of opposition, holding our ground, not moving an inch. It speaks of that we have an enemy that wants to come and attack us. But we are not to shrink back. We're called to stand. We're not to retreat for any reason. We're called to stand. We are called to do what our commanding officer has called us to do. Stand. The Lord Jesus Christ, our commanding officer, has called you from darkness into light. Now he's asking you, as the believers, as the followers of Christ, understand the battle you're in. Understand we have an adversary. Understand that he's out to seek, kill, and destroy the plan and purpose that I have for your life. And I want you now to stand in my mighty power and the power that I give to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're called to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. As technology grew, and as Rome's kingdom continually advanced, as they continually took more and more territory surrounding the Mediterranean region, they were growing thin in terms of the number of troops. It was important to their leaders that somehow they kept their troops in the battle longer, in order that they can continually hold on to the territory that they've gained. Battle armor was used to keep them in the fight. So Paul uses this analogy. He's in prison, chained to a Roman guard. Now, how many conversations did Paul have with him about battle, about the battle space, about campaigns that he was on? We don't know. But Paul is using an analogy that he saw, a correlation between the soldier's armor and the spiritual truths that he's revealing to us for the fight that we find ourselves in. Having girded yourself, having girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth, having girded your waist, the belt was the first piece of armor that the Roman soldier would put on. It was the first piece of armor that prepared his mind for battle. It was the first piece of armor that was buckled tightly around his waist, cinching his clothes tight so that he could maneuver quickly within the battle space. He didn't want to be encumbered by his tunic. He wanted to be able to go and grab his sword quickly. He did not want to be encumbered by any of that. And guess what? It was this belt that was buckled around the waist that also held the breastplate, held his sword to his side, and it was essential for all the other pieces of armor. Now, he likens the belt to truth. The belt is positioned around the waist, around the center, at the very center of the battle warrior. This is the position that the word of God, that the truth of God should be. It should be at the forefront. It should be at the center of the life of the believer. The truth of God should consume our thoughts. It should be in our homes. It should be on our conversation. God's truth is to be permeating every aspect and facet of our lives. John MacArthur says this: truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, truth is a self-expression of God. That is the biblical meaning of truth. Because the definition of truth flows from God, truth is theological. Why is truth so important for the believer in the battle? I think Jesus said it great. Because it gives us sure footing. It gives us a firm foundation to stand on. Truth isn't something that's subjective and is something that I'm thinking about one day and it changes the next. Truth is something that you can take to the bank every time. Matthew 7:24-27 says this: therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now notice, there was effort. Jesus said, if you take these words of mine and you work them into your life, you think about it, you ponder it, you submit to it, you come under its authority, then when the trials, the storms of life, the ferocity, where the intensity of the battle is great, you'll be found standing. It's not if the battles or the storms of life come. It's when. And none of us know that, right? None of us know when the battles are going to come. But the Lord promises that if we work his word into our life, we will be found standing. So how does God reveal his truth to us? How does God reveal truth to us? God has revealed his truth through his inerrant word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We learn about the nature, the character of God through his inspired written word. God's word, according to Proverbs 35, says that his word is flawless. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. He is the author and arbiter of all truth. That word arbiter means that he is the one who has ultimate authority over it. The Lord, God, has ultimate authority over all truth. That means that he is the arbiter over it. He is responsible for it. He's the one who defines what truth is. Man has no right to come and try to change truth. Man has no authority or ability to do that. Man can reject the truth, but he has no authority to change it. That is the Lord's to change. And we know that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We think of the institution of marriage. We think of our culture in which it lies and the efforts by which we've rejected God. And so therefore, we want to reject his plan for marriage. And we seek to write it in our own way. We have no authority to do that. Our government doesn't have the authority to do that. Marriage comes from the Lord. And it is his to do with what he wants. Sexuality is not us to determine what sexuality is. The design intent for sexuality comes from the Lord. He designed it, he purposed it, he gave it to us to use under his authority. We have no ability to come and change that. Now, a culture that has rejected God definitely seeks to do that. Truth flows out of the very essence, the nature, and character of God. God also reveals truth to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. Jesus was the incarnate Word of God, John 1:1. Jesus is the truth. He is the way and he is the life, John 14:6. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, John 18:37. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, Hebrews 11:3. Colossians 1:15 through 19 says that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Christ has the supremacy over everything, including truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the Father. He is the exact image of the Father. And he came to testify to the truth of the nature and character of God, of who he is, and God's redemptive plan for humanity. God also reveals truth to us through his creation. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God's creation speaks. Look around. How majestic is his creation? When was the last time you walked out and you were just in awe and inspired because of creation? Have you ever walked along the seashore and heard the thunderous roar of mighty waves? Have you ever been out in the open sea just to see how small you are? You're a blip in the ocean, and these giant waves and the power of water moving is unbelievable. Have you stood on the cliffs of the Rockies, or stood on the cliffs of just mountains, and just been in awe of how amazing God is and what he's his creation? His attributes, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature are displayed all around us in creation. God has revealed himself in creation so that those who reject the truth are without excuse. So that those who reject the truth are without excuse. Those who seek to untether themselves from God do so not because of evidence, but because of a willful rejection of the truth. God has made it plain. This is what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing and describing to them salvation, and that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And he's saying that the pagan who seeks to untether himself from God, even though that God has written eternity on his heart, has rejected him because he does not want to submit nor worship the Lord. This is true of our culture. There is evidence to prove that God exists, but we have rejected God, and you will be without excuse. In the battle, the belt of truth, being worn securely around your waist, will keep you from losing your bearings. It will help you in the battle to maneuver around the dangers of the battlefield. The dangers of war are real. In the battle space, it's chaotic. Soldiers fatigued. Soldiers hungry, thirsty. Battle wounds. Mortar rounds going off all around you. It is easy to lose your bearings. And in this spiritual battle which we find ourselves in, the enemy of our souls, his tactic is to assault us, to come at us, to overwhelm us, to get us to lose sight of the truth in our lives. When we lose sight of the truth, we lose our way. It is important to keep our lives centered around the truth. You look at the state of the church in America. It's walking away from truth. It's embracing subjective truth that the world and culture deem as important. You think of progressive Christianity creeping into the walls of the church. We think of the institution of marriage being wore down, embracing the homosexual lifestyle. Now, what I love is that in the midst of the battle, when you're overwhelmed, you're losing your bearings, and you don't know what to do, run to the source of truth. Fix your attention on the Lord Jesus. Sit at his feet. Cry out to him. And what I love is that Jesus did not abandon us to fend for ourselves in this environment. No, the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit. Remember what he told the disciples? No, it is good that I go away. You don't understand this now, but later you will. I must go back to the Father, but I'm going to send one who is your comforter, who is your helper, who will help you in the midst of the battle. One who will come alongside you and encourage you, who will strengthen you. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. His role is to lead you into all truth. John 16:13. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And he will remind us of the truth. As we hold tightly to the truth, to the Word of God, as we fix our attention on the Lord Jesus, we're meditating day and night on his Word, the Holy Spirit, in the moment of the battle, will remind you of the truth. How many times have you been going through your struggling throughout your day and the Holy Spirit reminds you of a scripture? You hear a song right at the right moment and reminds you of your time in the Word that day. The Lord is there to encourage you. The time that you needed something to say to a friend and the Holy Spirit was there reminding you of the truth. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our comforter. He's our source to remind us of what the Lord has taught us about him, about the truth. Next he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier's breastplate was a central part of the Roman soldier's armor. It provided protection for the torso, which obviously contains vital organs like the heart, lungs. Without the breastplate, the soldier would be asking for death. Can you imagine going into like modern warfare without your Kevlar vest? And just not even thinking about the battle, you just go in, you're just walking down the street, and bang, pling, sniper gets you, right? I mean, you're unaware. You don't know where the sniper's coming from. He's just up on some building top somewhere. Easy pickings. But when we take the sturdy breastplate, a soldier would, the very same attacks become ineffective and useless as blows glance off the armor. The breastplate of righteousness. I always love, like, have you ever had like shooting instructions, like shot like a gun or a pistol or whatever, or had like self-defensive courses? After they go through their safety and protocols of how to handle a firearm, as you're working on your shooting and you're working on your target, what do they tell you? Aim for the center of mass, right? Don't aim for the head, that's small. Don't aim for the legs, you're gonna miss. Aim for the torso. That's the center of mass. Why? Because they know if you hit one bullet there in that torso area, it's going to render them ineffective. They're going to be hurt in a world of hurt, and they're no longer going to be a threat to you. Now, the Romans knew that. That's why they provided the breastplate to keep their soldiers in the fight. There are two parts to the believer's breastplate of righteousness in the battle, and both are extremely important. The first aspect is the moment that we give our life to Christ, when we believe, we are justified by faith. That word justified means that the Lord declares you righteous. You're a sinner to the core, but the Lord declares that you are right in his sight. The Lord imputes his righteousness to you. He takes everything that is wrong with you and he takes it on himself. And everything that is right with him, he takes and deposits that into your account. You're guilty, but he says you are righteous. I declare you justified in my sight. What an amazing thing for the life of the believer. What an amazing thing to know that I have been justified, I've been made right in the presence of God as I'm going into the battle. Why? Our adversary knows when he comes to us, he's the accuser of the brethren. He loves to point out that we are sinners. He loves to point out that we are failures in our own strength. He loves to point out the sin of our past and make us feel guilty and ashamed. The Apostle Paul was one of those people. You see, we think of him and we lift him up in Christendom as a great apostle. But he was a zealot. He was determined to destroy the way, the followers of Christ. He sought after them, went and got his note from the council, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, to go and destroy the lives of believers. He destroyed families. He ripped apart families. He dragged them off to jail. And he sat there and applauded when they were killed. Now, the Apostle Paul probably carried a lot of guilt and shame for being a part of that. But what he understands that in the fight, he's been justified. All of that has been wiped clean. In the sight of God, he is as white as snow. All of the guilt and the shame has been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. And the Lord deemed him as justified, as righteous in his sight. As the believers in Christ, as we go into the battle, we need to understand that we have been imputed with the righteousness of his Son. You are no more righteous today than you will ever be. And the guilt and the shame that you are continually carrying on in this battle will render you ineffective moving forward. And as the Lord has forgotten about it, you need to forget about it. And you need to move forward. The Apostle Paul looks at, I forget what is behind and I press on towards what is ahead in this battle. Press on. Forget what is behind. The second aspect is this. Living righteous lives in response to what the Lord has done will protect us from the snares and pitfalls of the enemy. Living righteous lives in the response to what the Lord has done will protect us from the snares and pitfalls of the enemy. This is Paul's logic. He laid out in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians our position in Christ. We are made positionally righteous in him. And in response to what God has done for us, he's saying, leave your lifestyle of immorality. Leave, you are no longer a child of darkness. You have been brought into the light. Now live a life worthy of the calling to which I've called you to. Live the life that I've called you to, and it will save you from the tactics of the enemy of destroying your life. Ephesians 4:17-24 says this, "This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you are to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and the renewed and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Again, Ephesians 5:8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Ephesians 15, or 5, 15 through 18. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the Lord's will is. And do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do not give yourself over to drunkenness, which leads to sinful immorality. When we think of someone being drunk, we use the term they're under the influence, right? They're dominated. They're controlled by a substance. Paul is saying, look, don't live that way. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control. Be dominated. Be controlled by. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you give your life over to His control in your life, that is when we begin to live lives that honor and please the Lord. That's when we begin to shine brightly in a pagan culture. That is when we begin to walk in a way worthy of the calling to which we've been called. The breastplate protects the vital organs, including the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Out of the heart, out of the depth of the heart, come what? Actions, the fruit of our lives. If I'm storing up things in my life, Jesus said, so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. What's he saying? If I'm giving myself over to these things, if I'm allowing my thought life to go to places it shouldn't, if I'm compromising in these areas, if the enemy's preying upon my own points of fallenness, the fruit of those things will begin to be evident in my life. Someone's life just doesn't unravel and crash. When we see someone's life have a big moral collapse, that's never all of a sudden. That's been over a long period of time of them compromising and compromising and compromising, and the Lord convicting and the Lord convicting and the Lord coming along and being gracious and being merciful until what? They collapse. And the Lord is saying, look, guard your heart with all diligence. Watch what you feed your soul. Watch what you put into your heart, because out of the overflow of the heart, you will produce fruit. Like I was saying before, we live in a culture that is walking away from the Lord. R.C. Sproul said this, that the greatest revolution of our time was not the Revolutionary War, in which we won our freedom from the tyranny of Great Britain, or the Industrial Revolution, which transformed our nation into a world superpower. The greatest revolution has been the sexual revolution of our time. We look at how sexually charged our culture is. We live in the age of the instant access to sexually explicit material on our devices. In the secrecy of our own homes, we're able to gaze upon things that are an abomination to the Lord. Pop-up ads lure not only adults, but curious kids. The gender crisis is almost at an all-time ridiculous. I mean, just look, how many different ways can you be identified in gender, the gender things that we're going through right now? Patrick Means, author of Men's Secret Wars, says this. Men's Secret Wars reveals that 63% of pastors surveyed confirm that they are struggling with sexual addiction or sexual compulsion, including but not limited to the use of pornography, compulsive masturbation, or the secret sexual activity. 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women say they are addicted to pornography. And the most popular day of the week for viewing porn is a Sunday. It's a heartbreaking reality that 9 out of 10 boys and 6 out of 10 girls have been exposed to pornography before the age of 18. The average age of first exposure is about 11 years old. And that men are 543% more likely to look at porn than women. Brothers and sisters, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness and fasten it tight. We need to be living lives worthy of the calling which God had called us to. No longer walking in the pagan lifestyle in which the Lord delivered us from, but walking in a way that honors Him, that glorifies Him. Paul said that the Gentile world blasphemes the Lord because of the way in which believers were living. Let that not be so of us. Let that not be so of us. Second Timothy 2:4 says this, and Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy actually spent about, I think, 30 years in Ephesus. Can you imagine that, Timothy? Paul's disciple, son in the faith, spent 30 years in Ephesus discipling those believers, leading the church there. And he says this to Timothy. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, civilian life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him. The Lord Jesus Christ called you out of darkness into the light, to serve in his army, standing your ground, standing your post, living your life for him, living a life that honors him in this pagan culture, this post-Christian culture in which we find ourselves. He does not want you to be distracted by those things which will take your focus off of your orders. What are the orders from your commanding officer? Don't get distracted by the things of this world. Don't get entangled in the web of sin that so easily entangles us. Live your life in such a way that honors the Lord. Live your way in such a way that honors the Lord. He goes on and he says this, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, history tells us that the battle, what you wear on your feet, is absolutely critical to your success. Battles were won, battles were lost due to what soldiers wore on their feet. If your feet were injured, it doesn't matter how strong you were, or what other armor or weapons you wore or had available, you were greatly disadvantaged. Rome understood this. They gave their soldiers light shoes, maneuverable shoes, comfortable shoes, able to traverse long distances comfortably. They were strong, made of strong leather. They had hobnails to be able to make sure that they had sure footing no matter how steep the terrain was. No matter the adversary that was coming against them and pushing them, they were able to stand their ground. With the preparation of the gospel of peace, preparation speaks about readiness for the battle. The gospel of peace. It is our firm foundation and footing. What did the cross do for us? Did it not destroy the hostility, the enmity between God and man? We now have peace because of Christ's blood, his shed blood for us. God is for you. He is for us. He is not against us. He loves us dearly. I love what Ephesians 2, 12 through 14 says. He says, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. To know that you have been reconciled to God. To know that God is for you and not against you. To know that God is fighting your battle for you should bring us great comfort in this battle. It should bring us great peace in the battle. To know that I'm not going out there in my own strength. To know that all of heaven, all of God's mighty power is behind me, helping me stand, standing with me, allowing me to be strong in him and in his mighty power. And it doesn't stop there. It means to be ready to share at any moment. The gospel of peace. We're to be ready to share our testimony of what God has done in our life at a moment's notice. Those that God brings across our path in a day, whether at the supermarket, at the gym, in our workplaces, in our schools, we are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. I love what Paul said, that God has entrusted to us, and what Brian said this past weekend. God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As we are standing in the battle, we implore those on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Receive the gospel of peace. Here are these Ephesian believers in this pagan culture, steeped in idolatry, steeped in temple prostitution, steeped in the occult, institutions of higher learning and philosophies of this age. For centuries, they've been held in bondage. Paul is saying to them, they are not the enemy. The Lord has come and is using you to stand in this culture against our adversary, Satan and his minions, to reconcile a lost and hurting world to himself. Crying out, being the beacon, being the voice to a lost and dying world. Be reconciled to God. God offers you peace. God wants to destroy the barrier of hostility between you. He wants to bring you into his family so that you can experience the love of God. How ready are you? Now, if you are like me, there's times where I'm fearful. There's times where I'm afraid to step out. There's times where I feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit and I shrink back in fear. Now, if that's you, you're in great company, because that's a lot of us. That was the Apostle Paul. Paul prayed for boldness. Paul said, I didn't come to you with much fear and trembling, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your salvation might not rest on men's wisdom, but upon the power of God. Again, in Acts 1:8, we read, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul saw the power of God come into this pagan culture. It transformed that city into a beacon of hope. Thousands left their old lifestyle and they came to Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they denied their old lifestyle and lived a life in a manner worthy of the calling, and they reached the whole continent of East Asia, or Asia Minor. The Lord used him in a mighty way. The gospel transformed the Apostle Paul's life. The gospel transformed the Ephesian believer's life. The gospel transformed the pagan's life. The gospel transformed your life. It transformed my life. And the gospel will continue to transform the lives of those that God brings us across this week. Are you ready to obey your commanding officer? Are you ready to stand in this culture which we find ourselves in, heeding the voice of our commanding officer to stand? To stand in his mighty power, in his strength, holding firmly to the truth at the center of our hearts, at the center of our lives. Putting on that breastplate of righteousness, understanding what the Lord has done for us. Living righteously in this culture, not to be ensnared by the enemy's tactics to render us ineffective. And are you ready to bring the gospel of peace to those that God brings you across today? If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we're grateful for your work in our lives. We're thankful for your truth. We're thankful for the inerrant word of God. It is something that we can stand on. It's something that we can hide in our hearts that brings power to change us from the people who we once were. It gives us revelation on who you are, your nature, your character. Father, we pray that we would be sensitive to your leading. And Lord, is that we're commanded over and over to stand, that you would find us standing, not in our strength, but in your power, resisting the devil and his minions, standing in the righteousness that you give to us, and bringing the gospel of peace to a lost and dying world, reconciling them to you. Oh Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and grace. I pray that you would bless your people, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.